Our scripture reading today is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. In the Bibles that are in the pews, it's page 537 if you want to follow along. The sayings of Agur, son of Jakeh, an inspired utterance. This man's utterance to Ithiel. I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you to be a liar. Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Do not slander a servant to his master, or they will curse you and you will pay for it. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth, those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful, those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, land which is never satisfied with water, and fire which never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns an aged mother will be pecked out by the raven of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a young woman. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes king, a godless fool who gets plenty to eat, a contemptible woman who gets married, and a servant who displaces her mistress. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Hyraxes are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces. There are three things that are stately in their stride, four that move with stately bearing. A lion, mighty among beasts, who retreats before nothing. A strutting rooster, a he-goat, and a king secure against revolt. If you play the fool and exalt yourself, or if you plan evil, clap your hand over your mouth. For as churning cream produces butter, and as the twisting a nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I think I've mentioned before that one of my favorite comedians is a man named Brian Regan. Brian Regan has one of his comedy routines, his bits that he does is, it's a long time ago, back in 2010, it was kind of about the 1 year anniversary of when Captain Sullenberger crash landed the plane on the Hudson River in New York City, and I remember the engines got destroyed by a flock of geese, and they had to do an emergency landing on the river, and so Brian Regan was talking about how Captain Sullenberger is a hero. And he says that you know that he's a hero because they asked him in an interview if he thought he was a hero, and he said no. If he had said yes, well, he would have been disqualified. And Brian Regan says he could have said yes. Did you see the footage of that plane coming in? Do you have any idea how hard that was, keeping the wings level and the nose up, survivable speed? Hero. But that would have disqualified him. Now, obviously, that's silly, and I can't do it as funny as Brian Regan does, but at the end of the day, what's true is that Captain Sullenberger is a hero, no matter what he said. He wouldn't have been disqualified for lacking humility in that situation. But what about when it comes to wisdom? We've been soaking in the book of Proverbs together since February. It's been a while. We've been thinking about what God has to say about living a wise life. You know, our time in Proverbs is coming to an end soon. We're going to finish it towards the end of the summer. And we haven't been studying Proverbs all this time just so that we have something to talk about on a Sunday morning. We haven't even been going through Proverbs just so that we would know this book of the Bible better. We've been studying Proverbs together the past 5 months so that we can live wisely. So how's it going? Has Proverbs worked? Are you wise? I don't know that any of us would answer that question with a yes. We know enough about the way the world works that saying that we're wise would just make us look like prideful fools. But this question is not just about looking good so that you don't get disqualified in public opinion. The question's about what's actually happening in your heart. A while back, Pastor Aaron, someone gave him a call, someone who doesn't go to our church from our community, asking for some help. And Aaron, because he's like this and often is trying to help people, did what he could. And so I was in my office and they were in the copier room. And this person just had a lot of things in their life that were just not together, right? He should have been able to figure this stuff out by himself. He kind of got himself in this mess. And so Aaron kind of gently tried to offer a suggestion about how he could avoid these kind of things in the future, how he could kind of get some of these things done on his own. And I was there. I heard it. It was not mean. It was very gentle, very, very reasonable suggestion. And the person just exploded in anger at Aaron, ranted about how insulting what he said was, and he stormed out and then sent Aaron angry texts for the rest of the week. Now, this person may not have answered yes if they were asked, "Are you wise?" But they certainly showed that they thought they were wise when they were not. And today, we're not skipping around like we've been doing the past few months to talk about a particular topic in Proverbs. We're starting actually the conclusion of the book, the last two chapters in chapter 30. And so in this chapter, we have wise sayings that Solomon collected from a man named Agur. Agur demonstrates the path forward as we come to the finish line of this journey. His writings are going to help us ask our big question for today, which is, how do we go forward wisely? Right? As we approach the end of this book of Proverbs, what's next? How do we move forward? How do we go forward wisely? And we're going to see three answers to that question from this text. How should we go forward wisely? Well, the first one is, recognize that you are weak. Recognize that you're weak. Before we jump into what Agur says, let me remind you of some important pieces of the book of Proverbs, right? The book of Proverbs begins with a long introduction that kind of sets the table of wisdom for us. We spent a number of weeks, probably about 10 weeks, going through chapters 1 through 9 in this introduction before we started jumping around in the collections of Proverbs. Chapter 1 of Proverbs begins this way. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Here's the reason that we have the Proverbs: for gaining wisdom and instruction. That's the purpose. And then a few verses later in the same chapter, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The Proverbs is for teaching us wisdom, which starts with fearing the Lord. That is, knowing God, remembering that He is God and we are not, that He is wise and we are not, that He is good and we are not, and letting Him reign over our lives. That idea of fearing the Lord comes up again as a bookend at the other end of the introduction in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." That's the whole basic point of what Proverbs is about. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, it starts with the Proverbs of Solomon, and we get these collections of sort of randomized one-off Proverbs that are not organized into a theme. We've been going through these Proverbs, as I said, for the past several months, sitting with them, thinking about them, comparing them with one another to try and grow in wisdom. purpose of that has been to grow in the knowledge of the Holy One and to grow in wisdom, for wisdom and instruction. For wisdom and instruction and to grow in the knowledge of the Holy One. And now finally, we've made it to the other side. We're in the beginning of the conclusion. And here's what Agur says. He says in the second half of verse 1, I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I am only a brute and not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I obtained the knowledge of the Holy One. Oh, what was Proverbs about? To gain wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. And then at the end, Agur says, it didn't work. I have not gained wisdom or attained the knowledge of the Holy One. And you get a sense reading this that he's not just, you know, trying to humbly say the right thing for the interview to remain in good standing in public opinion. He's speaking in a way that he's down, right? He's not just saying no and then thinking secretly, am I wise? Yes. Did you see the way I worked diligently and avoided the adulterous woman and only speak the truth? Well, except right now because I'm being, you know, humble. That's fine. And I use my money justly. No, he's saying, I'm a brute. Like, I'm a beast of burden that doesn't have an understanding of how life works. In verse 1, he calls up to God and says, I'm so weary. I'm so tired of this. And if you're following in the NIV, as we use it here at our church, after he says he's weary, he says, but I can prevail. And that may be a glimmer of hope. But actually, the Hebrew in here is really difficult to kind of translate. And there's sort of a split between translators of how to interpret that. If you read in the ESV, it actually says, I'm weary, God, and worn out, which just the way that Hebrew works, you can kind of sometimes take it in different ways. I don't know which one it should be. But even if there is a glimmer of hope, man, it's a bit of a downer to wade through this book and then work at understanding it and applying it to wisdom in our lives, only to come out the other end and the book itself is saying, it didn't work, I'm not wise. I don't know God, I'm too stupid, and trying is just exhausting. But I also think it could be discouraging if the book ended with, hey, it worked, I'm wise now, wouldn't it? I don't know if you remember, but back in the very first sermon back in February, I told you that I have never been so nervous about starting a sermon series as I was starting this one. I have never felt like I had a good grasp on the book of Proverbs before. I've learned, you know, I've gone to Bible college and seminary and been a pastor for a long time. I've learned lots of tools for how to study the Bible. I enjoy opening a book and pulling out those tools and working through it to figure out what it's saying, right? This past year, I got Lego for my birthday. Yes, I got Lego for my 40th birthday, right? I opened the box, I looked at the instructions, and I built the set. It was easy. I knew how to follow the instructions and use the tools. I know what I'm doing, right? I actually still have all my Lego from when I was a kid, too. It's not all put together, but it's sorted and put in Ziploc bags with the right pieces in those Ziploc bags and the instructions. Every once in a while, I'll pull one out with my kids. And we'll put it together. It's easy. I know how it goes together. I've got the instructions. For me, a lot of the time, studying the Bible is like that. I know the tools. I know the instructions. I have all the pieces. Whether it's a part of the Bible I know well or one that's kind of I don't know as well, I can use the tools and put the pieces together. But Proverbs is like my Lego nightmare, which is when someone hands me a big tub of mixed Lego and says, all my Lego is in here. I want to build this particular castle. Can you help me find the pieces and put it together? Like, what have you done? Where are the instructions? Why is this not organized? That's how I feel about Proverbs. And again, that's the way that learning wisdom works in real life. It's not straightforward. It's a lot of work. You don't just get all the knowledge about one particular topic at one time and then move on to the next one. You get it piece by piece, and you've got to sift through it and think about it and compare things and pay attention. But after going through all the work of sitting and sorting through these Proverbs so that we could preach them to you, seeing how different ones fit together, I feel like I understand the book a bit better. I hope you do too. But I also know that every single sermon that we have gone through has nailed me to the wall every week. It showed me how foolish and sinful I am. There's not been a single sermon where I thought, yeah, I'm doing pretty well in this area. It's been extremely convicting. Can you imagine getting through all of that, feeling that way, and then coming to the conclusion and having it say, great, it worked, you should be wise now. I identify with Agur at the end of this book. This was hard, and I am exhausted, and I just realize how dumb I am now. I'm not wise. I don't know God well enough. I am weak, and I need help. And that's a good thing to know that. If you could get through Proverbs and think, yeah, I have a handle on this wisdom thing, I'm doing well, that would be incredibly foolish and arrogant, right? All the way through Proverbs, we've been seeing that all of us are foolish by nature. That's not a shameful reality. It's just who we are as humans. We are not born with common sense, right? You've raised kids, you know that truth, right? We're not born with life experience. We're certainly not born with a tendency to follow God's standards of morality. Proverbs calls this kind of foolishness being simple. And one of the stated purposes of Proverbs, way back in chapter 1, it says it's for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion for those who are young. But Proverbs has also warned us that there's another kind of foolishness, right? The other side of the spectrum of folly. And that's when we're so entrenched in our foolishness that we won't listen. We won't accept instruction from others because we don't know that we're foolish. We think we have it together. We actually think we know better than others. This kind of hardened, arrogant foolishness of those who won't listen to others is called being a mocker in Proverbs, which means we never want to be people who won't accept advice or listen to others that we should respect, right? That we don't want that for ourselves. Now, we're not going to listen to everybody in life, but if you're the kind of person that just can't take advice, that always has to push back against it, you should be careful. That's a problem. And if you find yourself in a situation where you have an opinion and there's godly people that are saying, hey, I think you're wrong about this, you need to consider that and pray about it and listen to it. We need to be willing to admit our weaknesses when it comes to wisdom. We all have a long way to go. And that's not saying that none of us have any wisdom at all, otherwise there'd be no point in listening to anyone, right? I have benefited greatly from the wisdom of many of you at different times in my life. And I get to speak into a lot of hard situations in people's lives as a pastor, and I pray that I've had wisdom in those situations. And as I preach, and as I raise my children, and as I love my wife, and as I turn from sin, and so on. Imperfect, but hopefully it's growing in there. But whatever amount of wisdom we all have, Proverbs has more to give us. That's the next line. So back in chapter 1, when it says, here's the purposes of Proverbs, and it says, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion for the young, the next part says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So as we go forward in life wisely, we don't need to despair, but we do need to acknowledge, along with Agur, that this is hard, and we have a long way to go. And that will lead us to the second step along the journey, which is to recognize that God is strong. So we are weak. It's the first thing we need to recognize. Secondly, that God is strong. Now, I say this is the second step because of how the passage breaks down, but we've seen over and over in Proverbs that really the fear of the Lord is actually the beginning of knowledge. It's the first step. We start wisdom by recognizing that God is God and that we are not. And part of the fear of the Lord is definitely recognizing that we have weakness and need. But even here, Agur actually begins by praying, right? He's not just telling us what he's noticed about himself. He's calling out to God, right? And in verse 1, he says, I'm weary, God. This whole thing's a prayer. So then in verse 4, he says something fascinating. He says, who's gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Agur is continuing his thought about his own lack of wisdom. And so he asks this question to show that it's not just him that has this problem. There's no human being who is this powerful, who can attain to the knowledge of the Holy One. There's no human being who is as wise as he ought to be. None of us have gone to heaven and come back to tell people what God is like, no matter what book you might have read about a kid who's done that. No human controls the wind and the water and determines the boundaries of the world. There just isn't anyone who can do these things. Now, we don't know anything about Agur. We have no idea who he is. Some people have theorized, based on some of the Hebrew, that he was an Arabian prince in the time of Solomon. That's just a theory. We really don't know. He obviously called out to a god. We don't know if that god, what god he followed. But we do know that Solomon, who collected these sayings in the book of Proverbs, knew the one true God. And so when he arranges them, he's thinking about the one true God of the Bible. And listen to how the Bible describes this one true God. Think about this with me. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Just listen. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in the balance? The answer that comes later is, well, the sovereign Lord has done those things and him alone. Or Job chapter 26, verses 8 to 10, talking about God again, it says, he wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. He covers the face of the full moon, spreading his clouds over it. He marks out the horizon of the face of the waters for the boundaries between light and darkness. Psalm 74, verses 16 to 17, speaking to God, the day is yours, and yours also is the night. You establish the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth, you who made both summer and winter. Right? We sang that song, only a holy God. Who else can do this? Only the holy God. No human is able to do these things. No human is so wise and powerful, but God is. And what's more, no human has ever gone up to heaven and then come back down to reveal God to us. But there is a human who's come down from heaven and then returned to heaven. Do you remember John chapter 3? In John chapter 3, in the New Testament, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisee Nicodemus and trying to show him that all of his knowledge and wisdom in the Bible, it's not enough if he hasn't been born again. You remember that story? Nicodemus doesn't get what Jesus is saying. He's a wise guy, but he doesn't understand. And so here's what Jesus says to him in John 3:12. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. That's Jesus talking about himself. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So who is the name of the one who has done all these things that Agur is talking about? God. And what is the name of his son? Jesus. Now that's not what Agur meant at all. And when he was asking this question, it's not even what Solomon was thinking about. But Proverbs is not just Solomon's collections of wise saying. It's God's word. God worked through Solomon and others to put this book together for us. And God intended it to point us to the ultimate truth, that wisdom comes through knowing Jesus, God's Son, the one who came down to heaven from heaven, became a human, and lived a perfectly good and wise life to show us who the Father is. And then he humbled himself even further and was lifted up on a cross to die for our sins, to pay the price for the fact that we are weak and foolish and sinful. He took the punishment that we deserve for us and then rose again in victory over death, undid death in his resurrection. And then he ascended back into heaven to be with his Father and to reign with his Father so that we might call out to him in faith, recognizing our need, recognizing his wisdom and his goodness and beauty and strength so that we might be saved and gain eternal life through him. Nicodemus was a smart man. He's a leading member of the religious leaders of Israel and teachers of Israel. He devoted his whole life to knowing the Bible, to knowing God. But being religious wasn't good enough. Being smart wasn't good enough. Until he recognized, as Agur did, that this wasn't enough, and then went even further and called out to God's Son in faith, he had no hope. So here are the questions that face us. First, do you recognize your weakness and lack of wisdom? You know that in yourself. Can't go any further until you see that. And second, where will you go to gain wisdom. The next verses in verses 5 and 6 give us an answer to that second question. Verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. What we read here is that God's word, the Bible, it's our source of wisdom in this life. It points us to Jesus ultimately and shows us practical information like Proverbs does and so many other things. His every word, God's every word in his book is flawless. Now, listen, it may be our job to sort through the Lego bin and figure out how things fit together. It is not our job to throw out pieces because they're no good. Right? If you've ever sorted through a bin of Lego, you will inevitably find fake Lego in there, right? Mega blocks or something even worse. Not all of those bricks are equal. But every word of God is flawless. It's not our job to figure out which ones we throw out. You can trust the Bible. You can build your life on it. You can obey it. It will not let you down. You do not need to add to it to make it more palatable to modern tastes or leave anything out because it makes people uncomfortable. That discomfort is there by design. Every culture and every generation and every individual will be challenged by God's word. The uncomfortable parts are the parts that we need to pay even closer attention to because God is saying something that we need to hear and don't like. Some of the Bible, when you read it, may not seem good at first. Some of it, if we're honest, we know that in some things in the Old Testament don't apply to Christians in the same way that it applied to Israel when it was first written. But all of it is good, all of it is true, all of it is for us in some way. And all of it points us to Jesus. God is a shield to those who take refuge in him, it says. So trust him. Don't be ashamed, but fear the Lord. Recognize that he is God and that you are not. And so run to him. So first, we need to recognize that we're weak. Second, we need to recognize that God is strong. And thirdly, and this is going to be most of the rest of it, is recognize folly. Learn to recognize what is foolish and to cry out to God to help avoid it, to help avoid those things. Know the things that you should be avoiding and then cry out to God to help avoid those. Verses 7 through 9 continue the thought of God's word by introducing a prayer for help to avoid folly. Right? He's asking help specifically about the truth of about telling the truth and about being wise with money. We actually looked at these verses in detail a few weeks ago when we were talking about money from Proverbs, so we'll skim over them this time. The rest of the chapter, though, is a series of Proverbs. Some of them are a bit confusing and some of them are a bit more clear, but finding a connection between them can be quite difficult, actually. It feels like in some ways we've gone back to the collection of assorted Proverbs, and maybe in a sense we have. But the point seems to be that as we recognize our weakness, the weakness that we have in wisdom, and as we recognize God's power, we then cry out to him about these things that we see and we try to live out. Things that we know that there's a deep need for change. Perhaps our journey through Proverbs has been helpful because it's alerted to you to some of those areas where there's change that's needed. I certainly it's done that for me. One example is that I never thought of myself as an angry person, and Proverbs has really challenged me on that. That there's definitely anger in my heart that I did not know was there in the same way. Right? Realizing those kind of things about yourself can be discouraging because you feel like you've gone backwards in your holiness, but that's actually a step in the right direction. You were still a sinner before, you just didn't know it. You didn't realize how bad it was, and now you've seen it and you have to do something about it. Or you can ignore it and become a mocker. So Agur lists a bunch of things to consider and to bring us to God. Verse 10 speaks about not slandering, that is telling harmful lies against someone who cannot defend themselves, right? We should never slander anyone, but particularly it's bad when we're harming those who are vulnerable. And then look at verses 11 to 14. It says, there are those who curse their fathers who do not bless their mothers, those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed by their filth, those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful, those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among mankind. Now, these verses are giving a succinct poetic description of the mocker in Proverbs, the fool who is hardened in his or her folly and will not change, right? They curse their parents. They think that they are pure, but they are covered in filth. Literally, in Hebrew, it's the excrement. They are not clean. They are not pure. They think they're better than others, but they do damage to whoever's paths they cross by the things they say and the things they do. I did a funeral for a woman a number of years ago. Some of you will know her and remember her. I think she died because she gave up on life. She had a number of children by different men, a single mom of all of them, two of whom were teenagers at the time. And these teenagers regularly stole money from her, threatened her, went into rages and wrecked the home if she didn't give them what she wanted. I mean, literally, I'd been into their house and it was just a mess of broken drywall and furniture. After she died, one of these two teenagers was taken in by a kind family that wanted to care for the boy, and he returned the favor by letting some of his friends and his gang into the apartment to rob the place. And then he expected to still live with them after there was nothing of value in the apartment. He's now in jail for murder. I think the other brother may be doing better. That's obviously an extreme example. It's not as rare of an example as we might like to think, though. And in smaller ways, there are things that all of us need to watch out for in here when it comes to being a mocker. How do we listen to advice? Do we think we're better than others? How do we treat our parents, especially teens and kids? How do we treat those less fortunate than us? Lord, help us with this. All right, well, next topic. What about greed? How are we doing there? Verses 15 to 16 that poetically address that topic for us. Are we like the leech who just wants more and more? Are we like death that is never satisfied and continually comes after us? Are we like a woman who, opposite of death, longs to bring life and cannot be satisfied? Are we like the arid land in Israel that could take much more rain than it's given in the rainy seasons? Are we like the fire that will burn and burn and never be satisfied? Or have we learned self-control? We ask, Lord, help us. Verses 17 and 18 speak about respecting our parents again, giving a grisly warning to those who won't. And then verses 18 through 19 say, there are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the sky, the way of the snake on the rock, the way of a ship in the high seas, and the way of a man with a young woman. Maybe we can add a fifth thing, whatever this is saying, I don't understand it. As we've seen in Proverbs, this is a difficult passage, but as we've seen in Proverbs, usually when there's a list of here's three and then four, actually it's four, they're all kind of related, but the emphasis tends to be on the last of the things. And so what seems to be going on here, and this especially helps with understanding the next verse after this, is he says, listen, there are some amazing things in life. Watching an eagle soar on thermal currents way up in the sky without even moving, it's amazing. Watching a snake slither, I don't like snakes, but it's incredible. How are they doing that? They're just wriggling and they're moving across a rock. How does it do that? Watching a ship cut through seas, that's a wonder to behold. It's amazing. But none of that is as amazing as the love between a man and a woman, right? Romantic love, especially in those early days when it's all fresh and new, it's cool. It's incredible. It's a gift from God. And then as it deepens and grows and becomes more mature, it's beautiful when it's done God's way. Cut to verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. Now, as we've seen all through Proverbs, whenever we talk about an adulterous woman, we can just as easily switch that and make it about an adulterous man. But adultery and sexual sin takes what God has designed as an amazing gift inside of marriage and reduces it to a bodily appetite. It degrades what God has given us. It's foolish. How are we doing with that? Lord, help us. The next four verses are also hard to understand. They speak of people who have been elevated beyond their place in the world, upsetting the social order, right? A servant who becomes king and, and so on. It seems maybe a bit classist at first to us, but maybe there's something we're not understanding there. And one of the Bible study Bibles that I looked at commented that the modern equivalent of this would be like saying, you know, it's like when somebody at work who's just terrible at their job for some reason gets promoted and now becomes your boss. They're in charge. Or maybe someone with terrible morals and qualifications is elected as the leader of your country. Right? There's a number of different ways that you could take that one, so I'll leave it for you to fill in your own blanks based on your moral or your political leanings. In general, though, it's unwise to promote someone into a situation where they do not have the capacity or the morals to handle it well. It takes humility and wisdom for the person being offered a promotion to know what they can handle. But pride and ambition often win out over humility and wisdom. And the rest of the chapter kind of parks here on this theme of pride and humility. First, in verses 24 to 28, it describes four small, humble animals that actually, even though they're small, they accomplish great things. They're wise in some ways. It talks about ants who gathers food in the winter and so provide for themselves. Or the hyrax, which is some kind of a badger, a rock badger, who can climb and live in cliffs to protect himself from predators because, oh, he's small, he lives in a fortress. The locusts that instinctually organize themselves in ranks in a way that humans can't and can just sweep through an area and devastate a land because they work together, even though no one is commanding them. The lizard that you can pick up and toss away, but always seems to get into wherever it wants to be, even to a king's throne room. And then they're compared in verses 29 to 31 to those animals and actually one person who walk proudly but not with any kind of humility. The lion, the rooster, the goat, and the king. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, well, some of those seem more regal than others, to be honest. Some of them are less so. All of them are proud, right? Like a rooster certainly struts around, and I wouldn't want to mess with an angry rooster. But I'd rather mess with an angry rooster than a lion or a king. Certainly not a great animal. And I think that serves as a warning to us against pride, right? Better to be humble and wise, like the hyrax and the ant and the locust, than proud and foolish like a rooster. And so Agur concludes in verses 32 to 33. If you play the fool and exalt yourself, or if you plan evil, clap your hand over your mouth. For as churning cream produces butter, and twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. He says, listen, our actions are going to have consequences. If you churn cream, you're going to get butter. That's what happens. If you punch someone in the nose, they're going to bleed. If you act pridefully, you're going to stir up problems. So don't play the fool and exalt yourself or plan evil. If you have a tendency to do that, shut your mouth and keep quiet and call out to God for help. This is all just wisdom that we've heard before in Proverbs, repeated again, but it's in the context of knowing that we are too weak to walk the path of wisdom that we've been studying. We can't do it on our own. So we must call out to God for help because he is strong enough. This is where the book of Proverbs has led us so far. It's where God speaking to us through his word has led us. Because wisdom is complex. There's a lot of layers to it. On our own, we will not succeed. So when you think back on the sermons that we've gone through, maybe the one that really hit you the hardest, don't you dare try to tackle that particular topic or any particular topic of wisdom and forget the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So run to him for help every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. There is one who, unlike us, has gone up into heaven and come down, whose hands have gathered up the wind, who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak, who has established all the ends of the earth. Lord God, you are that person. Your Son has come down to us to show us your wisdom. Your Spirit has been sent into our hearts so that we can walk with you and become more like Christ. But Lord, help us to recognize our weakness, that we desperately need help from others, particularly help from you. Help us to trust your word, to look to Christ, to follow the leading of the Spirit in our lives every day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hope you'll stick around and join us after the service in the fellowship hall for some fellowship and coffee and cookies. But as we close our service with a benediction, I just want to acknowledge that some of us are really struggle with this. We agree with Agur in a strong way. I'm tired. This is too hard. I don't know how to be wise. I'm not good at figuring out how to handle my money. I am not good at social cues and just say the wrong thing all the time. I'm struggling with this wisdom thing. But the beautiful thing is, this is not for the smartest to figure out. This is for those who are humble and come to God. Listen to what Jesus says about the knowledge of God in Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me," Jesus says, by the Father. "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So if you need to know everything and know God through the Son, he continues and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Brothers and sisters, come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, maybe for the first time or again, and be reminded of his goodness and be blessed. Thank you.